We are continuing the series, My Favorite Chapters of the Bible, and really are my favorite sermons as well. They are, some of these chapters we've looked at a bit more familiar, ones that you would probably say as well. We looked at the 23rd Psalm, we looked at Romans chapter 8. But I want us to look today at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and thinking of this idea from here to eternity, because I think Solomon, who we understand to be the writer of Ecclesiastes, he really does attach how to live this life, what this life is like compared to eternity. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said God has put eternity in the heart of every man. So this book really is about from here to eternity. It is about life and all aspects of life. We know that Solomon went about in the first few chapters, he said, I have all the money in the world, I have all the fame in the world, I can get whatever I want, so I'm going to do it. Chapter 2, he says, I bought all the vineyards, I bought all the women, I bought everything that life offers. And I found that it was all vanity and a chasing after the wind. You cannot catch the wind. And all that pursuit is just vanity. It's just about myself. He said it wasn't satisfactory. It wasn't sustaining. I've experienced everything life has to offer, and it just isn't fulfilling. I find no contentment. And he progresses through the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about all areas of life, about work. He talked about family. He talked about leisure. And he went through each one of those things in life. He talked about the good that comes from it, the value of those things. But he also talked about how fleeting they are. He said with work, he said you can build a business. And he said you know what happens when you die? Somebody else comes along and can get rid of it in a day. There's value to work, but we need to put work in the proper perspective. There's value of leisure, but we need to put it in the right place. Chapter 3 is a famous chapter of Ecclesiastes where he said there's a time for this, and a time for that, a time for all these things. He doesn't even attach value to them. He doesn't say they're all good or all bad. He simply says that in this life you're going to see all of these things. All of these things are going to happen at some point. That we'll experience them, but they have to be put in the right place. And then we get to the last chapter, the one we're going to look at this morning, where he really does attach all of life, the very beginning of life at the beginning of this chapter, all the way to the very end of life. And then he sort of ties a ribbon on this whole thought of from here to eternity. He concludes the whole book in a very simple way that anyone can understand. He sort of attaches it, puts it all together, and draws one very simple conclusion. But we begin with the first few verses of really most of the chapter. It's only 14 verses in this chapter, but we begin with the command. First part of this chapter is a command from Solomon. It begins in verse 1 by saying, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while warders go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We begin with a command. Verse 1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. People who study faith and do surveys and study Christians, study all faiths, say when it comes to Christianity, 95% of all the Christians in the world become Christians before they're 50 years old. And you've seen that in your own life. You see that typically people who are teenagers, early 20s, maybe into their 30s, that is where the biggest group of people demographically become Christians. That is when they're active and they're thinking about the Lord. They're surrounded by lessons. They're going to Sunday school. They're learning these things for the first time. There is an interest there among young people that maybe that you don't see later in life. And we've talked here about the inspiration we have when we see our children here at Vacation Bible School. You see them in their Sunday school classes. And all the interest they have in some of these stories and some of these activities that we've been doing our whole lives. But Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. See, that's not true of every young person. We know there are many young people today that have no interest in the Lord's work. They have no interest in Sunday school. Their parents, likewise, don't have that interest. And he uses that word, I like that idea of remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's like the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have it in the front of your mind. Remember your Creator. See, if you think about God, that's going to change what you do every day. You're thinking about God more often. If I'm thinking about something else, I may not be as spiritually minded as I need to be. If my mind is elsewhere, that's why Philippians chapter 4, Paul listed all those good things, and he said, think on these things. The good, the honorable, the lovely. And he made that long list. He said, dwell on these things, some versions say. Think about those things all the time. And it will affect what comes out of your mouth and where you go and what you do. You'll be a brighter light for Jesus. What is on the mind of young people? Particularly those that are not part of the things we do, but even the ones that are part of the things that we do, because we know they're tempted and they face the same temptations as any other young person in the world. Young people typically think about self-improvement. And that means I got to get an education. I'm going to do something after high school. So am I going to go learn a job? Am I going to go to college? I need to improve my education. Young people are thinking about acting adult, things in the future. Well, when I get a certain age, I'm going to be really excited about doing this because I can do certain things when I'm 18 or certain things when I'm 21, and that's going to be great because that's what adults do. Young people are always thinking about, want to be an adult, want to be older, want to have money. I don't have money now, want to have money. I don't have my own place to live, I want to have my own place to live. And in and of itself, those things are fine. Young people also are always thinking about impressing other people. Attention, acceptance, something we talked about in my Sunday school class this morning. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be in the crowd. We all want to have people like us. And particularly young people are thinking about those things. They're thinking about self-improvement. They're thinking about acting adult. They're thinking about impressing people and being accepted. And so that's why this verse is so great. That's why Solomon says, in the midst of all those things that cloud the minds of young people, remember your Creator. And we have to find a way to take young people and reform their priorities. To say what matters most in your life is the person who made you. What matters most in your life is serving Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what Jesus said. Put it first. Put it at the top. And everything else works out. Most people and most young people flip it around and They seek the other things first, and then they say, why isn't God close to me? I don't feel close to God anymore. Why doesn't God love me? Well, God never moved. God's feelings toward you never change. What happened was you turned your priorities around and you don't serve Him anymore. You don't pray to Him anymore. You don't read your Bible anymore. You don't fellowship with Christians anymore. You don't worship God anymore. And your heart is far from God, your heart is far from Him. And yet we try to blame Him. Why isn't He close anymore? What did James say in the little book toward the end of the New Testament? Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Make sure the priorities of the young person are where they need to be. So he starts off talking to the very young. That's the way Paul talked to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul looked at Timothy and said basically the same thing in verse 1 of this chapter. Paul looked at Timothy and said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, you be an example of the believers. We don't know how old Timothy was. Some say he may have been as young as 14 or 15. Some say maybe in his 20s, but probably not past maybe 25. Couldn't have been. And he says, you're a young person. You don't know a lot because you haven't been in this world very long. But even at your age, even though you don't know everything, even though you haven't been everywhere, even though the adults know more, have more experiences, have more of everything, you be an example of a believer. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Don't let anyone look at you and say, you cannot be effective in your faith because you're young. Young people need to be spiritually minded. Remembering their Creator, thinking about what God wants, and not what the person assigned to school wants, and all those types of things. That's the command at the beginning of this chapter, and it goes on to describe, and I know the illustration here is small, some of you may not see it very well, but basically has an image of the entire life, someone's entire life. You have the cradle, you have toddler, you have finally going to school with a backpack, and then a bigger backpack for college, and they graduate, and then they go to work, and the middle there is holding a bag with a dollar sign. They finally have a job, and you have money, and you have your own things, and then you start to stoop a little bit, then you have a cane, and you lean over a little more of the cane, then there's the wheelchair, and then there's the bed, and then there's the grave. And that's basically what all people go through if you live a long life. We live in a world like this where things grow old, where things continue to decline. And that's what is described from verse 2 to verse 8. All those things we read, you think, what does this have to do with anything? Talking about grasshoppers and mills, and what is he saying? He's describing life. He says, look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. When you don't see as well. In the day the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. All of a sudden, the brave, strong men all of a sudden get a little afraid as you get a little bit older. Verse 4, the doors of the street are shut, the sound of the grinding mill is low. One will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Everybody starts singing a little bit softly. You wake up really quick when you hear the bird singing. Your sleep changes. Verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. All of a sudden, the roads you used to drive down, you don't want to drive down anymore. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. No grasshopper used to just bounce around everywhere. And now as you get older, you don't bounce around anymore. Start to drag along a little bit. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, the wheel and cistern is crushed. If you go to older cities, you see where all the factory used to be. You see how it doesn't work anymore. All the machines don't work. They've rusted and they've gotten older. All this, the psalmist is using nature to describe how man ages, how things change in life. He said, don't wait till those days to be faithful. So many people do that. You know, I'm going to get back to church. I'm going to go back to church when the kids are grown. When I get a little bit older. Really don't have time for that now. You know, one of these days, when I get out of this hospital bed, I know I haven't been faithful before, but if the Lord will just help me now in this illness, I'll serve Him better. So for so many people, faith is down the road. It's later on. It's something in the future. Well, the Bible says, our faith is something we live every day. While we have today. It's not just something for old people. It's not something just for young people. It has to be a lifetime pursuit. If we're going to say we're Christians, if we're going to say we're living for the Lord, then we look at the life of Jesus. And even as His days grew more difficult, as His life was moving toward the cross, He got more faithful. He didn't look back and say, you know, I need to go back to Nazareth where I spent all but maybe 4 years of my life, where I grew up. This is getting hard. This is getting difficult. And the more difficult things became, the closer the Lord was to His Father. But He goes on to say, while we're trying, remembering to be faithful all the days of our lives, not putting faith off in the future, He said, during this process, however, you're going to be confronted with how to think. How to think about life. So He goes on to talk about the collection. Look at verses 9 through 12. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads. The master of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. We have the command, then we have the collection. He says, the preacher, referring really to himself, wrote down all these things. He wrote a lot of proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. I wrote them and I arranged them. But he also makes a comment, I believe, a contrast to sort of the wisdom of the world. When he talks about being warned in verse 12 about the writing of many books and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. We're confronted with two types of wisdom in this world. We're given the wisdom of God, God's Word. We're confronted with the mind of God, God's communication to us. So we don't read God's Word, we're neglecting to listen to God. But we're also confronted on a daily basis with the wisdom of the world. You turn on your radio, you're going to hear the wisdom of the world. You look at billboards, you watch television, you're looking at a morality, an ethic a standard that the world believes is true and correct. Every single day, we don't even realize it. We don't even notice it anymore. We don't even see it. It's constantly going into our minds. So the less we read of God's word, the more the worldly wisdom gets into our minds. It crowds out the wisdom of God. It has to be pursued. If you notice in this world, when it comes to worldly wisdom, you notice that that shouldn't happen. You notice that the wisdom of the world usually comes with a price tag. Usually comes with somebody selling you something. Selling you a book, selling you a seminar, selling you something, or you're giving money to them. Here is what you need in your life to make you happy. Have you ever noticed when you watch a commercial, the first thing they tell you is that your life is miserable? They first tell you that you're sad. They first tell you that you're not happy because you don't have this product. They don't just sell the product. They first convince you that you can't really be happy or you're not happy. Listen to commercials. Watch what they're saying. You're not happy, but if you buy this, you're going to be happy. This is really the fulfillment that you'll have in life, is right here. Just this morning, getting ready for church, and television was on and ESPN, and they were talking about Tom Brady, the quarterback of the Patriots. And he said that over and over again, he reads this book called The Four Agreements. It's a really short book. It's written by a guy named Don Miguel Ruiz. And he said, I read this book over and over and over again, and it's inspired me, and it keeps me level, and all these sort of things. It's a great book. And they had the author of the book on there talking a little bit about it, and how he was appreciative of Tom Brady reading it, and of course popularizing it to whatever extent it's popular. And they said that there's four agreements, these four ideas in this book that were helping him, shaping his life. And these were the four. Be impeccable in your word. Be honest. Number two, the second chapter, is don't take anything personally. Don't be defensive. Number three in the book was don't make assumptions. Don't assume anything, or don't judge people. You probably fit into that. And four is always do your best. Now, those are all good things. That'd probably be a good book to read. I don't know Tom Brady. I don't know anything about him. I don't know about his faith. I don't know anything about him. I don't bring this up to make any sort of judgment of Tom Brady. But I can tell you there, all four of those agreements are in the Bible. That there are things that are in God's Word, God's inspired Word. And not just those, but a lot of other things that would be much more beneficial to his life. To read and to study and to say, this is how I want to live. This is how I need to live. It's so very interesting how people gravitate to things that first were found in the Bible, but come out in another way in the world. B.C. Raybom is a preacher our family knows in India. He's Indian. And he's told me once about Gandhi, who we've all known in history, and the leader in India that was a civil rights leader trying to get India independent and free of Britain. India was a British colony for so long. And B.C. said, he said, Gandhi was a good man. He said a lot of good things. He said there wasn't a thing that he said, there wasn't a thing that he taught that wasn't in the Sermon on the Mount. But in a nation of Hindus, they didn't know the difference. He said all he was teaching was Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, but they didn't hear it. It was Gandhi was saying it. He was getting the credit for it. It's so very interesting how those things end up in culture that way and come out as new thoughts or new wisdom, and really they've always just been in God's Word. And so Solomon mentions that here. He said, there's so much wisdom in the world, but be careful. He warns people about it. Watch what you read, watch what you see, watch what you say is a great thing, because so many things sound good. So many things sound good on a bumper sticker, look good on a billboard. But when compared to God's Word, you see, either it isn't true, or somebody's trying to take credit for what's in the Bible. And we need to be careful. We get wisdom from God and His Word. Anybody can learn facts. Anybody can be smarter. It's different to have the wisdom of God. We get it from God. We also get it from being around wise people. We have to be careful who we let into our circles. We have to be careful about who we let get close to us. 1 Corinthians 15 is something that sounds like Benjamin Franklin or Shakespeare, but it's actually the Bible. Bad company corrupts good morals. You are responsible for yourself, what you do, what you say. You have free will, and we will all be judged as individuals. But that, your morals will either be increased or they will be decreased by the people who are around you, your influences, or what you hear every day, who you allow into your life. Where do you find your wisdom? So Solomon talked about the collection of these things, and as we get wise, as I found this quote I thought was very good, the disadvantage of becoming wise is that you realize how foolish you've been. And we've all experienced that. We can all look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I wouldn't have allowed that person in my life. But we need to put those things in the right perspective too. God doesn't want us to live with regret and fear every day. If He wanted us to do that, He wouldn't have sent Jesus. He wants simply to look at those things and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to learn. Thank God that I have a memory. That I can do better in the future. And then we have, finally, the conclusion of the matter. This is where Solomon puts a ribbon on the whole book, but particularly this chapter. It starts off by saying, be faithful every day of your life. The command, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while you have that energy and vitality, but also throughout the rest of your life as things start to decline. The last two verses of this book, the last two verses of chapter 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, or this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon has pursued everything there is to pursue in life. He has written all of this wisdom. Remember Solomon at the beginning when he became the king? And God said, what do you want? And he said, I just want to be wise. This is a big country. And I'm at the top. And God said, okay, you'll get it. But I'm also going to give you everything else. Because you asked for that. Solomon had every advantage in the world. He could get everything he wanted in the world. And at the very end of this book, he says, the conclusion of all of it, I'm going to tell you now what life is all about. And this just doesn't apply to me. He said this applies to every person on earth. Fear God and keep His commandments. Just fear God and keep His commandments. Fear is an interesting word. We hear the word fear today, we think of afraid. We think of, that's something I don't like, so I run that way. That's what fear is today. We say that word, but we know in the Bible, you have to look at context, and it has a couple of different meanings. Fear here means an overwhelming, an awe-inspiring, a life-changing respect. In a way, you respect God more than you respect anything else. That's how you fear God. That you look up at night and see the stars and the moon. You look up and see the changing of the seasons and say, somebody made this. What me? And that same God that made all this cares about me. That same God loves me. That same God blesses my life every day. And it's overwhelming. And because of that overwhelming respect, we say, I want to do what you want me to do. Because you wrote the book of my life. The biography has already been written. And the best life I can live is to live by that biography. Live by that book. That purpose that you've given me in this life. That is the best way I can live. It's the happiest life I can have. That's how I can sleep at night. Is living the way that God wants me to live, the only God. Solomon said, it's all that life is. And you see, so many desperate people in the world who just pursue worldly things, and they wonder why it doesn't work. They wonder why everything is falling apart. They wonder why there's so much heartache, there's so much pain in their lives. Because God wrote the book over here for their life, and they're trying to write another one. And they're not as good at it as God is. They can't live a life better than the one God made them to live. And we know we always miss the way God would want us to live. We fail. We are weak. We are human. We sin. But following the Lord is the best way to live. It's the only way to live. Solomon said that's the conclusion. When you fear God, you really fear nothing else. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, I have no fear of anything, essentially. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live on this earth is to live for Him, and that's a great life. It's the only life I want to live. And then if I die, that's a gain. Paul's saying, what am I afraid of? I'm not afraid. Remember what he told Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline. Fear came from Satan. Fear came from the world. What we have from God is love. Great command that we're given in this chapter. Talking about the collection, comparing worldly wisdom with godly wisdom, and then concluding the matter was just saying, fear God and keep His commandments. I think this is a great chapter for those reasons. But you have to think of yourself. The very last verse there says, for God is going to judge. We're going to have to give an account. We'll have to stand at judgment. And either you will stand before the Lord, having your sins washed away and be clean, or you will stand before Him, still stained by sin. The New Testament makes it very plain for what we need to do as Christians. We need to do rather on this side of the New Testament to become Christian. To go from lost to saved. To go from stained to clean. Jesus said, confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
We could look at all the things he said about faith. Hebrews said, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And all those things we do, confession, repentance, baptism, what we do every day to serve people, all of that falls under the umbrella of faith. All of it is faith. All of it is faith. And trusting that the Lord will bless us and keep all the promises he ever made. The Lord is faithful to do that. If you need to become a Christian today, giving your life to Christ, if you just need us to pray with you and try to help you in that way, we'd love to do that too. If there's something on your heart you just need to share with us, whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.